So we're going to read this passage, just the first four verses. We'll be focusing on verse 4. This will be my last message. If you're new, if you haven't heard the past two messages and you're kind of lost, they are on our website. Feel free to listen to them just to catch up. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your most precious and holy word. Father, we acknowledge, we remember that as we come this morning to hear that this is your living word, it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. We have confidence, our Father, in your keeping it holy, keeping it pure for us, even though it has passed through many generations, even millennia. We thank you, O Lord, for the confidence that you give us in the things that you've written. And so, Father, we look to you this morning for ears to hear, for hearts to understand, and a will to obey. Help the one who preaches, our Father, anoint lips that only your truth may be spoken. So, Lord, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you might be asking, why are you taking extra time to preach on this topic? I do this because there is much confusion surrounding this miraculous gift. Speaking in tongues has been tied to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some have said that all true believers, if you're a true believer, you will speak in tongues. And there's a concern by many believers that because they haven't spoken in tongues, there's some doubt or concern. Have I been baptized with the Spirit? Is there something wrong with me? Am I less of a Christian because I haven't spoken in tongues? So our goal in looking at this topic has been to ask ourselves, what is this gift? Does it include unintelligible noises like animal sounds or babbling? Has God left us in the dark on this, or has he given us clear instruction? And I hope that over the past two Sundays, you've been able to look at the Bible and say, it's amazingly clear what God has provided for us. Now, as a summary, let's ask ourselves, what have we discovered so far? Well, first of all, we looked at the difference between the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Very briefly, we noted that every single believer, when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's no need for a second baptism. When you're saved, God gives you his Holy Spirit. He does that without measure. But we notice that the filling of the Spirit is somewhat different. We are all filled with the Spirit, but it's our responsibility to keep filling ourselves up. And you remember the illustration that I gave you of the glass and the ship. The second thing we looked at was the meaning of the word tongues. We noted that it comes from a Greek word, glossolalia, two words, one which means either tongue or language, and the second part meaning speak. So we know that this word means to speak a language. Thirdly, we did a survey of the passages that deal with this miraculous gift. We noted that there are three definite passages and one maybe, and that it's not mentioned again after Acts chapter 19. So we know that this gift was in operation in the New Testament church for about 25 years. The only other mention we have of the gift is in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, where Paul deals with its abuse. And then last week we looked at why, when this gift was given, the Jewish people were astonished. They were perplexed. They were amazed. They were baffled. The author uses many words because people were just speechless. They just didn't know what to make of it. And we noted two reasons for this. First of all, plain, ordinary men were speaking in other languages. This was baffling to them. Secondly, we noted that it was a sign of God's judgment upon the Jewish nation. We looked at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11, where, and this is what Paul is quoting from in the 1 Corinthians passage. And we noted there that in Isaiah 28, God's people had refused over and over and over again to listen to God's prophets, whom he sent to warn them. Turn away from your sin. You've broken my covenant. I want you to come back to me. And over again, God's people rejected the prophet's message. And so God said, I'm going to send someone to you. You won't listen to prophets who speak to you in your own language. So I'm going to send to you a nation who's going to speak another language, and that's going to be a sign of your judgment. We know that happened in 586 BC when the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered and taken off into captivity. And we noted that it also happened again after Jesus' resurrection. The apostles spoke in tongues. It again was a sign of judgment upon the Jewish people. And in 70 AD, again, God brought the Romans in and the Jewish nation was destroyed. And we noted that from then on in, God's plan to bless the world was to use his church, made up of all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, we noted a number of lessons that we learned from this. Again, these are in prior messages, so because of time constraints, I don't have the time to go into these. First of all, we noted that speaking in tongues is not tied to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we noted that speaking in tongues is not the key evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, speaking in tongues is not a fruit of the Spirit. Now, last week I made a mistake, and one person pointed it out to me. And that is, I quoted Ephesians chapter 5 instead of Galatians chapter 5, a mistake that's easily made, but you know what? Ephesians chapter 5, if you're curious, that passage talks about a man loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and a wife submitting to her husband. That's a miracle. Okay? But that's not the one I was referring to. Okay? Galatians chapter 5 is the passage that talks about the gifts. And then fourthly, we noted that speaking in tongues is not an evidence of great faith. Now, our goal today is to finish up with a deeper understanding of and confidence in the Word of God. And we want to walk away with an assurance that though we have not spoken in tongues, we've been baptized with the Spirit, we are being filled with the Spirit, and we are not second-class Christians. So, I've got 4 points that we're going to make today, 4 applications following up from last week. First one, you can see on the screen, speaking in tongues is not to be sought after. Now, those who believe the gift of speaking in tongues is still for the church today must deal with the following issues, and I have 4 of them. First of all, we noted in a previous sermon that first and foremost, tongues was the God-given ability to speak a known language that previously had not been known. That's obvious from our text. Anything other than this is not the gift of tongues spoken of in Acts. And we would do well to ask, if it's not the gift of tongues, what is it? I leave that with you. Secondly, we need to note the nature of a gift. The nature of a gift is that it's freely given. You know, we're going to celebrate Christmas in a couple of weeks, and one of the ways in which we do that is by giving gifts one to another. You know, if I was to come up to you and I was to say to you, I want a gift, give me something. Well, you know that as soon as I do that, it's no longer a gift, is it? See, gift comes the word give. It comes from something that's freely given. You know, I think, you know, when we think about giving a gift, you know, as I think about my wife or my children, whoever I'm going to give a gift to, I give thought to it. I have love and compassion for them. I want to bless them. And so I'm thinking about something they might want or they might need. And I want to go out. I want to do it of my own accord. I'm going to give it to them. And I'm going to look forward to seeing their surprise and their joy when they receive that gift. And so, my friends, so it is with the gift of speaking in tongues. Because it is a gift, it should not be asked for. Now, thirdly, It was not for everyone. We see this is very clear, that not everyone in the church at Corinth spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30, we read, Paul's asking a rhetorical question. If you don't know what that means, it's simply a question that demands the answer no. Are all apostles? Well, that's an obvious one, right? We know that there were only 12 apostles. So when he says, are all apostles? Yeah, obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So we know that not all believers at the founding of the church possessed the miraculous gift of tongues, because it was given by the Holy Spirit as he chose to give it. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, all these are empowered, speaking of God's people, by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Do you see the idea that Paul's trying to communicate? God looks at each one of us, and he gives us gifts as he chooses. Now, the gift of speaking another language was given as the Holy Spirit willed, not according to their desire. He gave gifts according to his purposes, his plans, the need of the New Testament church, and their own individual makeup. My friends, it's no different with spiritual gifts today. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and accordingly, we're really not capable of choosing our own gifts. The Holy Spirit does not bestow gifts according to whether we pray or how we behave. And it's not our place to tell the Holy Spirit which gift he should give us. Remember, why does the Holy Spirit give gifts? Paul uses the illustration of a body. There's a hand, there's eyes, there's ears, there's feet, there's legs, there's all kinds of parts to that body, and each one is necessary. Not everybody can be an eye. Not everybody can be a foot. And so God gives those gifts as he chooses. Now, fourthly, we should desire the higher gifts. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. Now, I want you to notice that in the list of the miraculous gifts, tongues is the least of all the gifts. So we find those lists two times mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see it in verses 8 through 11, and we see it in verses 28 through 30. And in each case, the gift of tongues is listed last. Now note carefully, if you turn in your Bibles to that passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30, look at it with me, and we'll read that passage, because it's very important, something that we can easily miss if we're not paying attention. Okay, so beginning at verse 28, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. That's verse 27. And God has appointed in the church, what does he say? First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues, period. Now this scale that we see, first, second, third, is a scale according to importance and usefulness. So in light of this, we see that we should be asking, why has the gift of tongues been put forward as if it is the chief and only gift to be desired? That's not what we find here in the scriptures. You see, the problem for the Corinthians is that they were focusing on the least important gift. And what happened in the Corinthian church when this least important gift was exalted as if it was the most important? Well, some of the Corinthians possessed this gift, but they erred in elevating it and ended up misusing it and abusing it. And Paul tells us that they did this because they were immature. We noted this in chapter 3 and verse 1 and chapter 14 and verse 20. Like little children, they were unable to distinguish between things of lesser and greater value. And the picture that comes to my mind, I remember when my children were young, and maybe my kid had a penny in his hand, and he's sitting there, and he's rich. Remember that? Remember when you were a kid and you just thought if you had a penny, you were rich? We don't even have them anymore, right? Okay. And, you know, I could walk up and I could say, here's a $5 bill. And my child would go, didn't want to take the $5 bill because in his or her little mind and thinking, that penny was of great value. And you see, this is what the Corinthians were doing. They were holding on to this least important gift. There are greater gifts that Paul is trying to teach them about, but they're clutching this least of all gifts. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, tells us there is something even greater that they should focus on. He calls it a still more excellent way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men, okay, you see that word tongues? That's languages. If I have the ability to speak in other languages that I've never known before, and of angels, but I have not love, what am I? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the conclusion is that when speaking in tongues is considered necessary for every believer, when it's made a mark of salvation, not only is it contrary to Scripture, but it displays a profound lack of love and becomes an irritating gong or a clanging cymbal. It becomes hurtful and it becomes destructive. Now, that's point number 5. I'm going to make another point here, and I need to preface it. The next point that is going to be made, I hesitate to give because it is very politically incorrect. If you're visiting and you're unfamiliar with the teaching of the Bible on what God has taught about his design for men and women, and specifically husbands and wives, I urge you not to let what I'm going to say keep you from hearing the rest of this message. But as born-again believers, we are committed to follow the teaching of Christ, even when it goes against what our culture tells us. We reject what our culture believes when it says or does what is contrary to the Word of God. God's Word is truth, and it alone is our guide. So, here it is. Speaking in tongues is forbidden for women. Now, after teaching about the proper exercise of the gifts in the church meeting, the Lord Jesus commanded the following in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 34. You remember that this whole section, verses chapters 12 through 14, is on the abuse of the gift of speaking in tongues. And Paul says here, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Now, it's clear from the context that what Paul has in mind is the abuse of the gift of speaking in tongues. God's intention for this gift was that it be exercised by men only. Anticipating the opposition to this, Paul went on to say in verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Now, my friends, Jesus is not saying that women cannot pray or in certain instances teach. We find that in 1 Timothy 2:12. But it is very clear that his will was that women not exercise this gift when the church gathered for worship. Well, that's all I'm going to say on that point. I'm glad you thought that was good. Okay, the third point. Speaking in tongues was a temporary gift. Now, when I teach on this, I want to say right out first and foremost that I am not saying that God does not do miracles today. My friends, he does. God is a miracle-working God. He is doing them, and he often does this even though we don't ask for them. That's the kind of God we serve. My friends, God will do what he wants, where he wants, regardless of what we might think. Now, it is clear from the scriptures that the miraculous gifts given at the birth of the church were signs. We've already looked at the sign of speaking in other languages from Isaiah 28, and verse 11, and we noted that it was a sign of judgment. Now, thinking about the miracles in general, let's think for a moment of the times in the Bible when miracles were performed. Our first record of miracles being recorded in the Bible are by Moses. Okay? And they, again, were signs. Those miracles validated Moses as God's messenger and the laws that God was giving to the Israelites. They were signs. And what happened when Moses died? The signs stopped. The miracle stopped. Then as we read through the scriptures, we find Elijah and Elisha. They are able to do many signs and miracles. And we find at that time that Israel had turned away from their God, and that God had set them apart as his prophets to turn them back to the Lord. And the miracles that they did proved the truth of their words against the teaching of the false prophets. Then we find a huge gap from Elijah and Elisha all the way up to the Lord Jesus Christ. No miracles. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus does many signs and miracles. Why? Because they authenticated his claims to be the Son of God and to prove that his teachings were true. So we read in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, okay, he's talking to people who won't believe in him. He says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. Do you see the reason why Jesus did them? He knew that people were going to struggle with his claim to be the Son of God. And the miracles proved that his message was true. Now the miracles of Jesus actually kind of meld right into the next phase of miracles, and those are the miracles done by the apostles. And why did the apostles do miracles? Because the words of the apostles are God's words. And remember, these are just plain, ordinary men. They're Galileans. They're not the lawyers. They're not the scribes. They're not the theologians. They're just plain, ordinary men. And so God gave them the ability to do miracles to affirm that their words were true. Now think about this. If we compare the years that miracles were performed to the span of time from Adam to the apostles, we discover that it was a very short period of time. So you think about Moses, 40 years. Elijah and Elisha, I don't know, another 40 years of miracles. And then we have Jesus, 3 years, 40, 80, 83. And then we've got the period of the apostles, maybe another 25 years. What do we got? 83 and 25, what's that? Okay, so that is the time in the Bible when miracles were done in what? How many years was the Bible written over? 2,000 years? 2,500 years? Maybe longer? So miracles, we learn from this that miracles had a very specific purpose and that they lasted for a short period of time. Miracles were tied to the persons performing them because they were validating signs. Thus, when the persons requiring the sign died, what do we find? The miracle stopped. Therefore, we should not be surprised to see that miracles in the first few years of the church did not last for a long time. Now remember, we're not saying that God doesn't do miracles. We're just saying that these times of concentrated performing of these marvelous signs are very short and very few in number. Now, number 8, my last point. Speaking in tongues has ceased. The only passage in the scriptures to deal with how the gift of tongues is to be exercised is 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Now, the reason Paul focused on this particular gift was its abuse by the Corinthians. Now, this wasn't the only thing that they abused. If you think about the book of Corinthians, you know that they abused their personal freedom. They used it to trample on one another. They had a problem with sexual immorality, and they abused the Lord's table. I'm just picking three. Okay? There are many more. Why were they abusive? Because they were spiritually immature, and they had a lack of love, or they were selfish. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. You see that it's plunked right in between chapters 12 and 14, where the Corinthians are abusing the gift of speaking in tongues. So we should ask ourselves then, what does the gift of tongues have to do with love? Well, if we look at chapter 13 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now consider as well 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." You see what he's saying? The spiritual gifts should never be divorced from love. Why does he say that? It's so easy for us to abuse them, right? Now, it's quite obvious that the Corinthians were exercising the gift of tongues without love in a selfish and a hurtful way. Now, it doesn't matter how spectacular the spiritual gift. It's nothing, Paul says, if it's not guided, directed, and controlled by love. A greater concern for the well-being of the other person than for myself. Love must be the primary focus, because without it, all of the gifts of the Spirit, miraculous or not, become tools for self-exaltation. My friends, whenever we exalt ourselves, we have trouble. People get hurt. And you know, when we think about the church, when we see problems in the church, oftentimes those problems are the result of personal self-exaltation. Now, let's think about 1 Corinthians 13:8. Paul says there, "Love never ends." He says, "As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." You notice that what Paul's talking about here are the miraculous gifts. And he clearly says that they are going to pass away. So Paul clearly saw a day when the miraculous gifts would cease. Our question is, when does that happen? What do the scriptures say? Paul says in verses 9 and 10 that the miraculous gifts are going to pass away, but he says when the perfect comes. Do you see that in your Bibles? He says in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Here's a literal translation. If you go back to the Greek, here's what it says. "For in part we are knowing, and in part we are prophesying, but when the perfect comes, then that which is part shall be done away." Now, as I think of perfect things, or as you think about perfect things in this world, what are they? What are the two perfect things in this world? Anybody? Here's a guess. One of them is God's Word, and the other one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven. Now, in light of this, I want you to think of what Paul said. He said, when the perfect comes, the miraculous gifts will pass away. So we know that the miraculous gifts will cease either when Christ returns or when the Word of God was completed. It's the only two things that can refer to in this passage. Does God leave us in doubt as to which he meant? Those who believe that the miraculous gifts have not ceased say that the perfect refers to Christ, and that therefore the gifts are in operation until Christ returns. But if we look, and this is where it's important for us to look to the original language, okay? If Paul was referring to Christ, the word perfect would have been in the masculine gender. Okay? We don't get that in our English, but if you speak another language, you know that that's how languages work. If you have a noun that's masculine, you're going to have an adjective or a pronoun, and those also are going to match the gender of the noun. We know that Christ was a man, and so we would expect that if Paul was referring to Christ, that the word perfect would be in the masculine gender, but it's not. It's in the neuter gender. The word perfect is in the neuter gender, proving that Paul could only be referring to the Word of God. Paul was therefore saying that when the Word of God was complete, when it was perfect, the supernatural gifts would cease. Now, consider what he said next. He says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." So in this verse, Paul contrasts his present reality with the future when God's word would be complete. He says, "I spoke like a child and I thought like a child." And he contrasts that with, "I gave up childish ways." You see, Paul knew that when the New Testament was complete, he would stop speaking, thinking, and reasoning like a child. That doesn't mean that he was immature. It just meant that the scriptures had not been complete. Paul taught that when the New Testament was completed, the miraculous gifts would cease. Speaking in other languages, prophecies, words of knowledge, and healings ceased when the Word of God was completed. My friends, it doesn't take a rocket science. You just have to look back in history and you can see that this was the case. Now again, God can do any of those things anytime he wants. We're not saying that God isn't able. We're simply saying we're looking at what the scriptures teach. So with the completed word in our hands, what Paul is telling us is we no longer need signs. It's here. We've got it. We no longer need signs to prove that it's true. Now, God is free to bestow the miraculous gifts whenever and however he chooses, but the scriptures are complete. The miraculous signs needed to validate the teaching of the apostles are no longer needed. And that's why Paul says they've ceased. Now, in light of this, let's think, too, about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. We touched on this in a previous message. Here, Hebrews 11 is the faith passage, right? It's faith's hall of fame, people who were singled out for their great faith. And he begins the passage, the person who wrote Hebrews begins the passage and says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things," what? "Not seen." Our faith is not based on what we see, not based on what we see. Faith is the conviction that something is true without the need for a sign, for a physical proof. Do you remember Jesus' words to Thomas in John 20 and verse 29? Jesus said to Thomas, remember Thomas doubted? The other apostles had seen the Lord Jesus, and he says, "You know what, if I don't put my finger in his hand or his side, I'm not believing. I need a sign." And Jesus says to Thomas, he comes to him in kindness and grace, shows himself, and he says, "Okay, Thomas, here you go. Put your finger there. Put your finger there. Here's your sign." And then Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" I don't think that was a compliment. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." My friends, that's the mark of faith. The mark of faith is not requiring a sign. And remember Paul's assessment of the Jews in 1 Corinthians 1:22. He said, "Jews demand signs." And my friends, it's one of the reasons why the scriptures teach that in the last days when the Antichrist comes, the Jews are going to embrace the Antichrist. And why will they embrace him? Because he's going to do signs and wonders. And the Jews hunger and thirst for signs and wonders. So Jesus recognized this when, instead of believing Jesus, the Jews asked for signs to prove his words. He says in Matthew 16:4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed." That's all I want to say on tongues. I think there's a lot there for us to think and digest. I hope that as I've taught on this, that you're looking at this and saying, I don't think that Pastor Tim has been speaking to us off the top of his head. I've sought to bind your mind and your conscience with the Word of God. Let that control you. Let that control our thinking. And my friends, I also want to speak to you. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, you don't need a lightning bolt from heaven. You don't need a sign. My friends, all you need to do is to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the scripture say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. My friends, it's the best gift you could ever have, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, what will he do? When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to give you, he's going to baptize you with your Holy Spirit, and he's going to make you into a new person. Okay? That doesn't mean you're going to be schizophrenic, okay? He's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to give you victory over sin. He's going to work into you the fruits of the Holy Spirit. My friends, those are good things. Who wouldn't want love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control? My friends, these are wonderful things. Why would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive these precious gifts from him? Oh, I plead with you, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in his name. Stop doubting. Stop waiting. My friends, you don't know. You don't know how long you have. You know, there are people that I go and visit. They don't know their own name. They don't even know who I am. They don't even know who they are. I've gone to see people who, because they have cancer or because they have some other disease, they are so medicated they can't even open their eyes. My friend, don't wait. It's too late. You don't have forever. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning and you know that you've never put your faith in him, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment. I want you to pray with me. And if you pray that prayer, I want you to come up and talk to me, because you know, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, it's the most precious thing you could ever do. And one of the signs that you have truly put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is you want to tell somebody. Because my friends, if it's the most precious thing that could ever happen in your life, as all of us as Christians know, you can't help but tell someone else. So I'm going to ask you to do that. Let's bow together in prayer. And I'm going to ask you, if you are here today and you're not a believer and you've been convicted this morning and God's been working on your heart, I want you to pray with me. And then I want you to come up and talk to me afterwards. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not willing that any should perish. Father, your heart's desire is that people would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have told us. You've commanded every person upon this earth to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're sitting here this morning, and you know that applies to you, you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say this prayer with me, or you can say it any way you choose. God will always hear the prayer of a repentant sinner. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess my sin. I deserve to be thrown into hell. I cast myself at your feet. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Have mercy upon me, I pray, and grant to me the eternal life you've promised to all who believe on the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Talk to me after the worship service, and I'd be happy to rejoice with you.